I think a very practical question that all of us have is what role the background that we have plays in the Christian life that we experience after we become believers in Jesus. So the passage this morning is a very vivid one talking about what role Paul's background played in his Christian life. And so as we think about our past, it's very helpful to look at the way he thought about his past, because he had a very distinctive idea about the tremendous strengths that he brought into being a Christian, and it's one that's instructive for us. Let's now stand out of respect for God's word as we turn to Philippians 3. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to them, and let's look at God's word. Philippians 3, I'll read from 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your great mercy, you have sent your Son into the world, and that through his word and spirit and his life in the church, that you are continually bringing life to people all over the world. We know that everywhere throughout the whole earth, the good news about Jesus is bearing fruit and growing. So God, we praise and honor you, that you're the one who brings this life. And we pray that as we look at Paul and his past and his attitude toward his past, that we would learn something very important about what it means to know you well, what it means to rely on you, and what it means to think of ourselves with sober judgment. Give us grace to think about this very practical topic. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One thing that's very clear as we read the New Testament is the way that Paul, his letters show him to be a very scholarly man. Scholars by nature are cautious and measured. They use footnotes. They distinguish between fine shades of meaning and nuances. Scholars are very careful habitually about what they say. So as we turn to the letters of Paul, we see in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, a man who's extremely measured, a man who's deliberate, is very cautious and careful about what he writes. So when we turn to the middle of this text that we've just read in verse 7 to 9, they're very surprising because Paul was a scholar par excellence. You'd think he'd be judicious and measured. But look at these verses. Read with me, 7 to 9. Whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You'd think that Paul would be more measured, more judicious than he is in this text. In verse 4 to 6, he gives a summary of his accomplishments, and they're very impressive. But Paul just says in verse 8, I consider those things rubbish. And here the Bible translators are a little bit genteel. They don't really give us the force of the Greek, because the Greek actually says they're excrement. I consider them like excrement. And so here the NIV translators are a little more polite than the Holy Spirit and use the word rubbish, where the Greek is a little more vivid. So the word translated rubbish is the original New Testament is actually the word dung. So a very highly educated and careful and deliberate Paul is saying the equivalent of this. I have graduate degrees from Princeton. I have my Nobel Prize. I've won a Presidential Medal of Freedom. But it's all cow manure compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This doesn't sound like a scholar talking. This sounds like Worldwide Wrestling Federation kind of talk. It's jarring. Paul, what are you doing? Why are you so strident? Why would he say that? Well, we notice in verse 8, it's because of the surpassing greatness of something. Well, what is that something? After sunrise, you don't see the stars anymore. So too the things that seem to amaze us, honor and power and influence and celebrity status. And Paul has had something happen in his life that have cast all those things into a shadow. Something so bright and so amazing and so awesome has happened to Paul that the things that the world values and that he used to value are now trivial and they're like manure to Paul. Paul says, I used to be impressed by those things. I used to have those things, but now my life has changed. Something so bright has come along that I don't even notice those things anymore. In fact, those things are an impediment to my spiritual growth. Literally, he's saying the surpassing greatness, this, it's hupereko in the Greek, this hyper-important thing, this super thing has changed my life. The things that used to shape my life have been eclipsed by the super thing and caused the things that used to shape my life to become irrelevant like manure to me. It's not scholar talk, as I mentioned. Why would Paul talk like this? He explains in verse 9 why he's so strident. I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now, to many of us, at first glance, it doesn't seem like a life changer. What are you talking about, Paul? Righteousness is very much a Bible word. One of the things they teach you in seminary when you learn to preach is that there are sort of two islands out in the ocean. And there's the Bible island, and there's the island in which the people to whom you're speaking live. And the Bible was written thousands of years ago. And the people to whom you speak are not living thousands of years ago. And so you have to build a bridge from the island where your people live to the land of the Bible. And so I want to spend a few minutes, the majority of the sermon, building a bridge from where we live to righteousness, which is in Bible land. Many people don't like the word righteousness. It's not common in our culture. What does it mean? Can we use another word? We really can't use another word, but we can try to make it more clear. So the sermon today is going to be about three things. My greatest need and your greatest need is righteousness. My biggest problem and your biggest problem is righteousness. And God's greatest gift to people through Jesus is righteousness. It is our greatest need. It's our deepest problem. It's God's greatest gift. So let's take a look. So first of all then, my deepest need is for righteousness. Often when people think of righteousness, they think, well, Paul's talking about living a good life. That's not what Paul's talking about. In this part of the letter, Paul is warning the Christians, his good friends back in Philippi, be careful. There's some people, there's a theological wolf pack roaming the Mediterranean world, and they're Jews. People like what I used to be like before I knew about Jesus. I'm still Jewish, just as they're Jewish, but they have a very different message from the message that I brought to you about Jesus. They're going to come to you and say, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law of Moses. That's absolutely wrong. And so in this part of the letter, he's writing to persuade them not to accept additional Jewish practices. They just need to believe in Jesus Christ, to learn the word of God, to follow Jesus by faith, and they do not have to keep the whole law of Moses. So to counter this teaching in advance, Paul begins in verse 4 to 6 by referring to his own very strong credentials. He's an elite Jew. And I'm not going to go through all of this in great length because I don't think that most of you are interested in it, but I want to give you a quick summary of what he's saying in verse 4 to 6. Most of you don't run around I'm curious. How many of you have boasted recently about your being circumcised? Probably few of you. How many of you boast about your Jewish religious and racial purity? It's not a common theme in our culture. But Paul launches into that here in verse 5. I'm circumcised. That means I was born into a Jewish family. I'm not a convert. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. That means racially I'm pure. I know my tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that means that in this Hellenistic world, Alexander the Great had conquered most of the Mediterranean world, and most of the people who lived around the Mediterranean were people who had a strong Greek background. They spoke Greek. Many Jews who didn't live near Jerusalem would have spoken Greek, because Paul, probably in his home of Cilicia, when he grew up there, he would have learned to speak Greek, but his parents were sure to send him to Jerusalem. He was kind of a private school kid. He was sent to Jerusalem so that he could learn under the finest teacher, Gamaliel, and be tutored by the finest scholar in the native Hebrew tongue. And he said, not only am I a Hebrew of Hebrews, somebody who's an authentic Jewish Jew, but he's also a Pharisee. And the Pharisees in Paul's days were like the Jesuits of Catholicism. They're the academic wing. They're the dedicated scholars. And there were no people in Jesus' day who were more respected for their Judaistic intellectual commitment than the Pharisees. So he was one of the respected scholars in Judaism. He was also a persecutor of the church. That means I'm zealous. I'm zealous for the law of God. I don't just read it and think, well, you know, whatever happens. But when I see an enemy to Jewish faith, I go after it. And I was a persecutor. And I'm also faultless in observing. We see he says that down in verse 6. I observe the law of Moses. So we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but it's not really necessary. Paul's main point is to say, I have credentials. So when I warn you about these people who are going to come and dissuade you from just believing in Jesus and following him by faith, I'm telling you I have Jewish credentials to counter the message that you might hear. Let's think for a minute about credentials. I think everyone in this room knows that credentials are important to you. Maybe you're in high school or junior high. And if you're in high school, you know that your transcript is a set of, it's your credentials. And you're building your transcript, and you're also going to eventually put some SAT and PSAT scores on, you know, that will go in your folder. And when you apply to college, your transcript will be what you'll send off to a school. And if your transcript is okay, you'll be able to get in. Let's say you want to go to Rutgers or you want to go to Columbia or wherever you want to go. That transcript, your credentials, are what enable you to get in when you're initially outside. What about if you're working? For you, your credentials are your resume. And your resume is what might help you to find another job if you need to move from the job you have now to another one. Credentials open doors. If you want to change your job and work, say, for Google or Johnson & Johnson, you need credentials. You need to say, well, I'm an engineer, or I'm in business, or I have this, I'm in HR, whatever it is that you do. You say, I have these skills. I've practiced these skills for so long. These are the results of my practicing these skills. And your credentials are what get you in the door when you're on the outside. So you work on your transcript, and you work on your resume, because these are the documents when you're on the outside. Those documents can get you in. Sadly, this whole notion of credentials is a lot wider and deeper than just academic or vocational. All of human culture, both in the United States and overseas, It is built around the notion of credentials. You need credentials everywhere. And if you don't have credentials, you're going to be on the outside. Credentials everywhere are what get you in. Think of your social life. How are you going to be accepted? My wife has been going to a personal trainer at a local gym. She had surgery on her back, and they cut open three of the very important vertebrae at the base of her spine, and so she needs to see a trainer to build up. It's been wonderful that she's up and about and so on, but her physicians have told her, and the physical therapist told her, you had three very important bones cut wide open, and this isn't going to be done in 1 month or 2 months. You need to stay on it. So she goes to the trainer. Well, the gym where she goes to work out has recently had a new owner who bought it. And so what he did to celebrate the gym and to sort of build a esprit de corps inside the gym was he invited everybody who's got a personal trainer to come to a banquet at Rafferty's. So on Thursday night this past week, everybody who's got a trainer was invited to go to Rafferty's. And there was a lavish buffet. And there were all sorts of appetizers. And you, many of you know the Rafferty's has a wonderful dessert case with many kinds of attractive cakes and other desserts. And there was an open bar. So she was not too heavily engaged with the bar. But nonetheless, we decided to go. Gigi's trainer is actually someone about the age of our sons. And Gigi's talked to him over the months. And he's engaged. And she primarily wanted to go so she could meet the fiancé of this guy who's her trainer, because she's come to like the trainer and she's hoping he's found a good woman. So off we go to Rafferty's. We're about to walk into Rafferty's, and all of a sudden, I think it hit her in a fresh way. We are a lot older and a lot less athletic than most of the people at this reception. Or at least I am. And so, as we went to the door, I sort of been thinking this all afternoon. I thought, well, you know, she wants to go, so we're going. So we get to the door and open the door, and she says, I don't know if we should go. Maybe we should go home. And thankfully, just the Holy Spirit, I said, you are God's daughter. If they got to know you, they would be lucky. Here's people. Let's go have some fun. So we went in. We had a good time. Good things to eat. I met the trainer. We both met the fiance. We had a good time. Good food. Pleasant conversation. We came home. Here's the point. When you go to a new group socially, let's say you're very athletic, but maybe then you get into an honor section or an AP class, but you haven't usually hung around those people. How are you going to be accepted when you go outside of your strength? Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe you're an academic and all of a sudden you go out for a sports team, but that's not your real strength. And whenever we go to a new social group, the question is, how do we get in? What are our credentials to be on the inside? Finding a life partner. Oh my goodness. That's even harder. People check each other out. Your looks, your figure, your brains. Do I want this person raising my kids? Both men and women have screening systems. What about the figure? What about the earning potential and so forth? Does so-and-so measure up? How do you get to meet Mr. Wright? How do you get through his screening system? How do you guys get to meet Miss Wright? How do you come through her screening system? You have to have credentials. You have to be able to say as best you can, look at me, I'm so thin, or I'm so cute, or I'm so nice, or I have such great earning potential, whatever. We all got a different set of credentials, but we all sort of figure out, okay, I'm a little stronger over here, let's ignore that part, let's build these things. And so we all try to figure out, what do we have to bring to the table? Because this, you know, it's not just friends, but it's also life partner. You know, it's a tough world out there. It's competitive. And so it's challenging. So all the men are going to fall all over themselves to meet you. And you need to have a screening system to make sure that their credentials are adequate. But sad to say, it gets worse. It's not just school, and it's not just work, it's not just friends, it's not just life partners. It's also your own self. Scripture tells us the kind of world in which we live is a world in which our first parents were an amazing, loving, well-provided for environment. But they got kicked out. They were on the inside, but then they're on the outside. And God said, you're on the outside, don't come back. And we live in a world where we're outsiders in so many areas. We're cut off from the presence of God. The relationships that we would have with other people are less than they ought to be. The relationship that we have with God is less because of sin. We live in a world of outsiderness. So it's not just with friends and schools and jobs. Your own self-confidence, your own sense of identity, your own sense of hope. You're going to need credentials to accept yourself, to have some way to say, I'm okay, so you can let yourself in. About 4 years ago, a young man that I know committed suicide. And on his Facebook page, the day that he committed suicide, he said, Dear God, Mulligan. And he went out to take his life. Some of you may know that's a golfing term. And mulligan means, I want a second chance. I want to be able to perform a certain action again. Because either because of lack of skill or bad luck or whatever, the last move did not go well. And for whatever reason, he looked at his life and he thought, Mulligan, it's not good. And because he didn't live up to his own standard, he killed himself. Maybe you've been trying to live up to the standards of an older sibling or of your parents or an admired friend. And then you realize, I cannot do it. I'm not my older brother and I'm not my father or whoever. I am not them, I'm me. And if you can't live up to the standard you've set, you say to yourself, you're on the outside. And then the question is, what credentials are going to let you back in? When you reject yourself, you lose confidence, you lose hope, you think my life is so messed up, you become angry and disappointed and ashamed. Outside of God's garden, all of us sometimes experienced outsiderness, even from our own standards, our own sense of what our identity we hoped would be. We're also outside all the other gardens. We're outside of social and academic and vocational and maybe life partner kinds of barriers. And the question is, what credentials are we going to find to get us in? That's what Paul's talking about. Paul understood that the credential system goes beyond friends and life partners and jobs and schools, and even beyond ourselves and our own standards. The law of Moses was God's credentialing system. Keep my law. Keep my law and you will please me. The God who made this world is a God who loves certain kinds of behavior and he hates other kinds of behavior. And if you live in the ways that he hates, you're on the outside. And so Paul was striving his whole pre-Christian life to be a keeper. That's why he says, I was, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. We think in terms of credentials. It's a useful concept, but Paul goes deeper. This is so important. This is probably the most important thing I'm going to say for you to understand the whole message. Credentials are a very helpful way for us to think about righteousness. You know you need credentials. I hope I've just showed you that you know that you need credentials. And the reason that you need credentials is because you live in God's world. And you're outside of his garden and you need credentials and he calls that righteousness. You need to first of all be accepted by him and then you need some kind of way to also be accepted in these other areas you want to get in. So, in verse 3, Paul says, credentials, let's read it. He's saying that I used to have my credentials and my confidence in the things that are in 4, 5, and 6. I had confidence If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. 5 and 6 tell what those things were. Remember, I just mentioned circumcision and being a pure Jew and being a Pharisee and so forth. He boasted about those things. Those things were his glory. He was very proud of those things. His credentials, not only in the human level, but even with God, he boasted, I'm a Hebrew, I'm a tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee, and so forth. He didn't keep the law of Moses perfectly, but when he fell short, he would quickly confess his sin and make a sacrifice. Far more than most people, Paul was zealous to build credentials with God. He had much of the Old Testament memorized, so when he broke it, when he broke a law, he knew. And he worked hard to obey. He boasted in his righteousness. See, your righteousness is what allows you to feel good about yourself. When you yourself or other people say, hey, what about this area? Maybe it's your conscience. Maybe it's somebody else. But when someone says, hey, what about that? What are you going to do? Where's your credentials? What do you have to say when they point out that weakness? Or you point out that weakness and you say, oh my Lord, Mulligan. Where are you going to go? Your righteousness is what allows you to feel good about yourself. Your credentials are your righteousness, so that you can be able to take criticism and you can say, well, that criticism about me may be absolutely true, but there's more to my story. I may have failed in this area. I may fall short in that area. But you know what? I have credentials. I have credentials with God. And no matter what happens to me in this world, I belong to God. I'm acceptable to God. He loves me. And my story ends well. I'll accept the criticism. I'll work on the criticism. But you don't really know me if you think that that's ultimate. What's really ultimate are my credentials are with God. On the other hand, if your righteousness doesn't cut it, if you know you've blown it and you haven't lived up to your standards, you haven't lived up to the standards of other people, and someone criticizes you and you go home, you may hate yourself because you realize my credentials are not enough. And you shut yourself out. You realize that criticism of me is valid. It's a criticism that you thought of. It's a criticism that your employer thought of. It's a criticism that your colleague or your spouse or someone else thought of. But that criticism you know is true. And you think my credentials are not enough to answer that. And you shut yourself out. Because everybody depends on credentials. We have different ones, but everyone in this room is on a pursuit of credentials. So, first point, we all, our deepest need is for righteousness, is for credentials. You know, most men, just a quick observation, most of the men here, a lot of your pursuit of your credentials is at work. And many of the wives and mothers in this room, a lot of your credentials are with your family and with your children. Now, if something goes a little bit wrong with my kids, seems to happen all the time, there's always something going on. And so whenever something bad happens, my wife will be concerned. And she'll, oh my goodness, we need to pray. And I said, well, trust the Lord. We just need to trust the Lord. But then when something goes wrong with me at work, oh my goodness, something's bad at work. We need to pray. So I said, well, trust the Lord, trust the Lord. Why? She's able to trust the Lord for my job problems. And I'm able to trust the Lord for the concern she's got about the kids. Now, I love my kids and she's concerned about my job. But we have different spheres where we emphasize certain things more. And if you don't have kids or if you're not employed right now, you still have areas where you care about your credentials. So, my deepest need is for those credentials for righteousness. Second, that's also where I find my greatest problem. You see, it's not primarily with God, our sins, that put us in a bad situation. It's not. Of course, sin blinds us. And of course, sin separates us from God, but it's not primarily our sin that causes us to not be willing to believe and follow and trust Christ. Paul is so stridently negative about the very good things in his past. He says in Romans 2, the law is holy and just and good. He knew full well that to be Jewish was an enormous privilege. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. To know the law and to have the privilege of being a Jew was an enormous privilege. But when those things that were wonderful about Paul's past prevented him from relying on God as God had revealed himself, he realized those things that were good in themselves were an obstacle. See, Paul's life was shaped until the Damascus Road by the fact that he was raised to be a very careful, observant Jew. The law of Moses taught him how to live. And then one day, when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute a church, Jesus appeared to him in the sky and said, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And so the center of Paul's life, the Mosaic Law, was ripped out because it was on the basis of the Mosaic Law. The Messiah is not going to die on a cross. That can't be. But all of a sudden, presto changeo. In the sky, Jesus, crucified, is the Messiah. And so the Mosaic Law came out, and Jesus came in. And Paul's whole view of the world was radically changed. And because of the way his worldview was changed, he realized the Mosaic Law, which was so good for me, and my reliance upon my Jewishness, prevented me from seeing what God is doing. Now, for 1,500 years from Moses to Jesus, the Mosaic Law had a very important role. But after Jesus came, the law is in a much different position in terms of its value. Now, here's why this matters to you. Every one of you in this room thinks about some credentials that you think you bring to your fundamental identity. You might think, well, I'm pretty. And that's my identity is in my beauty. Or you might think, well, I'm smart. I get good grades, I get good scores, and my identity is in my smarts. Or athletics, or being friendly, or whatever it is. And to the extent that you rely on those things rather than relying on Jesus to be your credentials, those things are becoming an obstacle to your spiritual growth. Dorothy Sayers tells a story about a legalistic missionary who was talking to an African chieftain about why he should become a Christian. And the African chieftain says, are you telling me that if I become a Christian, I can't kill my neighbor and cut his head off? And the missionary said, that's right. And are you telling me if I become a Christian that I can't kidnap the other chief's wives and take them into my harem and have them be my wives? And the missionary said, that's right too. He said, you mean I can't loot their villages and burn them? And the missionary said, that's right. And the African chieftain said, well, you know what? I'm 70 years old. I can't do those things anyway. So I must be a Christian. So your Christianity is not what you don't do. Christianity is what you depend on and what you rely on for your identity. There are some people who keep the rules of Christianity, and there are some people who reject Christianity altogether, and they have this in common. They want to be in charge of their own life. I keep the rules, so I don't have to, you know, let God be in charge. I go to church, I smile at the right times, I come to lunches or whatever, go to small group. But we do it and we keep the rules so people leave us alone and God will leave us alone. And wanting to be my own boss is just as ungodly as wanting to have nothing to do with God whatsoever superficially. A religious person and an irreligious person can have wanting to be in charge in common. So our deepest problem is the way we build our own righteousness. So now as we close, we're going to talk about the way that God's greatest gift to us is his righteousness. This is the surpassing greatness in verse 8. This is the amazing thing. Because our greatest need is, look in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul says, I want to be found in Jesus. I don't want to have righteousness. I don't want to have credentials that come from the law. But I want credentials that come from faith in Christ. The credentials that come from God and are by faith. It's another way of saying what we talk about every month here when we have communion and other times as well. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Theologians call that double imputation. Our sin was ascribed or imputed to Jesus. Jesus' righteousness was ascribed or imputed to us. And because we now have, when we come into union, into faith in Christ, and we believe, and God puts the Holy Spirit in our life, we come into union with Christ. And when we come into union with Christ, then we have his credentials. A Christian is a person who understands double imputation, that God is giving you his matchless credentials. Every once in a while, my wife and I watch the TV show Suits. My kids, I think, got us onto it, and we still watch it. But some of you know, there's a man named Mike Ross. He's a young man, a college dropout. His parents died when he was young. He supports his grandmother, but he's enormously smart. He's got a photographic memory. And what he does for a living is take the LSATs for people. So you want this score, you pay this much. If you want that score, you pay a little more. And he knows the test very well. He's brilliant. He knows how to give you a perfect score. He knows how to give you 50 points off. He'll give you what you pay for. You pay Mike the money, and he'll get you the score, the credentials that you want. It's a good picture, an imperfect but a decent picture of Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us the credentials we need, not just for academics and not just for jobs, but it's his credentials that give us a very solid foundation for our lives. When Paul says, I want to be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness that's my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith, he means, I want Jesus' credentials to be my own. One of the amazing things is the way in which God is continuing to show people all around the world the way in which they need his credentials. On April 25th of 2010, my old political science professor, a very bright Jew, an expert in constitutional law and constitutional history, was baptized in Washington, D.C. A little bit, sometime before that, when I was in college, Chief Justice Rehnquist had a son who was in my class in college. And when Chief Justice Rehnquist would come up to see his son, he got to know the political science professors, and he got to know Hadley Arkus, and he realized that he knew a great deal about constitutional history. He invited Hadley Arkus down to Washington to teach the 9 Supreme Court justices about the history of the Constitution. Hadley Arkus is a brilliant legal scholar. And what happened for him recently, in 2010, was what he said. He would always remain a Jew, though a Jew who, like the earliest Christians, had come to accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He neither would nor could ever leave the Jewish people, but he'd learned something about the fact that he needed credentials, and that the only credentials that were going to serve him well on the last day are the credentials that are in Jesus Christ. Paul was a bright man, a man who knew a lot about the law. And he came to realize when he saw Jesus in the sky, I've had this whole thing wrong. Similarly, God continually, all around the world, is making it known by his Holy Spirit through the lives and the words of Christians and the life of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He's making it clear to people that his Son is the ultimate and the only and the best credentials. If you're here today, one way you could know is if you don't have God's credentials. What do you do when things go bad, when things go wrong? Maybe you fall short, deeply short of your own standards. Are you devastated? Are you horrified? Are you fearful? Do you run and retire from other people? If you know that your ultimate credentials are that you are a person, God is for you. Romans 8, 31, 32. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8, 35 to 39. The fundamental truth about a Christian is his credentials are assured. And there's a God who loves him now and will love him forever. You might be here today and think you're a Christian and not be one. During the Welsh revival of the 1800s, there was a Welshman who was beginning to think about his own salvation. And he said to his wife, "Mary, I'm realizing I've been hearing the scripture in a fresh way, and I'm not sure that I'm really a Christian. Do you think you're saved? Do you think I'm saved?" And she said, "Well, of course, I'm confirmed. I'm in the church." And he said, "Well, of course, and you're vaccinated also." But that's not the point. It's not about being vaccinated. It's not about being confirmed. It's, do you have faith? Are your credentials in what God has done on the cross and Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian today, be of good cheer. The credentials we have are the finest credentials that can be given or can be received. And if you're not a Christian yet, wouldn't you like these credentials for yourself? You have to stop going your way and start going God's. And then we have the credentials that are enough now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you give us grace in our times of failure and weakness and guilt to remember what it is that's been given. And I also pray that in times when we take pride in our wealth or in our education or in our neighborhood or our social class or our car or our bank account or whatever it might be, if we are finding our credentials there, would you give us grace to realize what of you that you've not been given? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Help us to find our credentials in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting today, feel no pressure to give. We're going to receive the offering. And if you're visiting, we just pray that you would put your welcome card, and all members put your prayer requests in the welcome card in the basket as it comes around.